thankful for the opportunity to come and present the ministry that God has led us to there in Cambodia, and also to have an opportunity to preach this morning. And music has already been a blessing. It's not often that we get to go to a church where we're ministered to with music such as we've had here. So it's just been a real blessing. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to hear it as from God's Word, hear it as His voice to us, and consider whether we are believing, and as a result of believing, seeing the work that He did accomplished in our lives, and as He said, even greater works. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, would your name be glorified. Lord, we ask that Satan and all of his forces would be bound this morning, that they would have no part in what is going on. And Lord, would you quit my mouth, enable me. Lord, would you enable me to speak everything that you want me to speak, and to not speak what you do not want me to speak. Lord, would you build faith? Lord, help us to believe you, to trust you. Lord, would we see the reality of this promise accomplished in each one of our lives? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we think of the South, many times we think of many Baptist churches. It's even called the Bible Belt sometimes. Yet it was not always that way. In fact, back in 1755, there were only 22 known Baptist churches in the entire South. From Virginia on down south, there were only 22. And this was only about 20 years before the War for Independence. So what happened to change that? Well, much of it centers around the story of a man named Schubel Stearns. He came to know the Lord as his Savior and lived more up in the northern section of the colonies. But he believed that God had called him down south, so he went down with 15 others to start a church in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. And God really began to bless that church. And within a number of years, they had grown so that they were not big themselves, but they had begun to plant other churches. But then the membership started shrinking, and it began to be fewer and fewer people that were coming to church. And we might think, well, you know, it seems like that those that maybe those who had claimed to be saved really weren't saved, or maybe they just lost interest. You know, times of great blessing are followed by times of hardship, and perhaps things didn't go quite as well. Well, that actually wasn't the problem. The problem was that persecution had come, and as a result, the people from that church had scattered to the west, where they could find more liberty of conscience and able to worship God as they had desired. You see, the church there experienced persecution much as the church in Jerusalem had. When the church in Jerusalem suffered persecution, as we find in the book of Acts, the people, the believers, scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. And all of a sudden, there were churches popping up all over the place. See, the same thing happened here. So that 17 years after Schubel Stearns had first come, there were 42 churches that had been planted as a result of this one church. And as we look further on through history, we find that in 1844, which is 90 years after Schubel Stearns came, there were the churches that had been planted out of this one church had 720,000 members, over 9,000 churches, over 6,000 pastors. See, this is what one of the forces that God used to plant churches all over the South. And it was an enduring legacy that has come down to us in our day. See, this is what God did through one man and one church. Now, not every church is going to be a Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Not every man will be a Shubal Stearns. But yet, God has a plan for each one of our lives that goes way beyond what we would think would be what we would expect for our lives. Because we serve a God that does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as we look at this passage today, let's let it sink down into our hearts. Let God speak to us. That we might believe Him. That He might be able to accomplish the works that He did, and even greater works. Let's look at this passage. Jesus begins it by saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, verily is not a word that we use hardly at all nowadays. But basically means Jesus is emphasizing His point. He's saying, I'm telling you the truth. This is no exaggeration. This is no ideal. This is practical reality. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, here Jesus opens it up for anybody, any believer of any age. He could have said, if you believe me, speaking to his 11 disciples at that time. But he didn't. He said, he that believes on me. That is available to anyone. So what will happen for those who believe on him? The works that I do shall he do also. Now we might immediately think, what works is Jesus talking about here? Because most often when we think of the works that Jesus did, we think of the miracles. We think of how he fed the 5,000. We think of how he calmed the stormy sea. We think of how he healed blind men and lepers with a touch. How he raised the dead. We think of all of these miracles that Jesus performed. But I don't believe that that is what Jesus is talking about here. Because he says, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Has everyone who has believed on him raised the dead, or calmed the stormy sea, or fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes? No. Because that's not what Jesus was talking about here. What he was talking about was his discipleship ministry, his making disciples, his preaching ministry, his teaching ministry. Because when Jesus came here to this earth, especially during those 3.5 years of his public ministry, he was helping people to understand who the Father was and to make followers of the Father and to understand who he was and to make followers of himself. The miracles were important to validate his ministry to the Jewish people. They were important to draw people so that they would hear, have an opportunity to hear the message. But the miracles were not the message. The message was the message. And the miracles were to aid in the going forth and the clarity of the message, in the sending forth of that message that he proclaimed. You see, it's that ministry that I believe is embodied in the Great Commission that has been passed on to his apostles and from them to us through the generations. This is the work that Jesus did. As we think about one of the probably the most well-known of the Great Commission passages in Matthew, Jesus said, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And as you may know, that word teach means to make a follower of, to make a disciple of. You see, when Jesus was here on earth, he was making followers of himself and followers of the Father. Now we have the opportunity to follow in the work that he has already done and to make followers of him. Now how did Jesus do that? We might immediately reply, well, he was God. He was able to because he was God incarnate in the flesh. And yes, it is true that he was 100% God. Still is. He was 100% man. Still is. Yet, Jesus said that his power and his authority, how he accomplished the work that he did, how he spoke the words that he did not come from his own wisdom, his own ability. He said it came from the Father's wisdom, the Father's ability. Let's look right here in the passage. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And so Jesus is pointing the source for both the words that he spoke and the works that he did. He's pointing out that the source was the Father, not himself. In fact, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. How could the Lord of the universe say, I can of my own self do nothing? Because when Jesus came to earth, he gave up the exercise of his attributes. That did not mean that he ceased to be God. That did not mean that he ceased to be all powerful, but that he chose not to use his power. He depended on the power of the Father. That did not cease to mean that he was all knowing, that he was all wise, but he chose not to use his own wisdom, but the wisdom of the Father. He lived his life in complete dependence upon the Father for everything. That's why he could say, I can of my own self do nothing. He gave up the independent exercise of his divine attributes and chose to live as a man. Still fully God, but living as a man. And how he accomplished these words, or how he spoke these words, how he accomplished these works, was completely independent upon the Father. See, it was the Father's words that he was speaking. It was in the Father's power that he accomplished the works. What does that mean for us? It means that, and as we find out, in fact, it's in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You see, of ourselves, we have no power to accomplish anything of lasting eternal value. Only God can do that. And it's as we are dependent upon him that we accomplish his works. You see, this is how Jesus could say, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he's going to do also. You might think, me? Do the works that Jesus did, but I'm human, I'm fallible. But yet, when we depend upon him, he is able to accomplish his works through us. He is the power behind the works. He is the wisdom behind the words. When we are dependent on him, when we realize of our own selves, we can do nothing. And we live our life as Jesus did, completely dependent upon the Father for everything. You see, as Jesus lived and walked on this earth, he was the perfect manifestation of the Father. Because through every circumstance of life, he manifested the Father's character. He spoke the Father's words. He lived in the Father's power. He was perfect in his dependence upon the Father, and therefore he manifested the life of the Father. Did you know that God has called us to manifest the life of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 says, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is God's plan, is that His life would be seen through us. His character would be seen. Not our weak character. Not our fallibleness. That His reactions and responses would be seen. Not our own natural fleshly responses and reactions. See, it's that His life would be seen, not ours. You see, when Jesus lived on this earth, He perfectly manifested the Father. And so the way that we do the works that He did is to manifest His life. Then Jesus even broadens this promise. It's absolutely incredible what He says. He says, the works that I do shall He do also, and greater works than these shall He do because I go unto my Father. Greater works than Jesus did? Us? Do greater works than He did? What is Jesus talking about here? See, I believe what Jesus is talking about is that these works are not different in kind, not greater in kind, because He says, you know, they're the same works. The works that I do, shall He do also, the same kind of works. But that these works will be greater in scope and in response. Think back to the book of Acts, Acts 2. Peter stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 are saved. Is that works greater in scope and in response than Jesus saw? Yeah, absolutely. And as we read through the book of Acts, we find the gospel going different places, people getting saved, churches being planted, and the gospel exploding and literally to the ends of the earth. This was greater in scope and in response than Jesus saw. Why? Jesus tells us why. He says, because I go unto my Father. Now, what is significant about Jesus going to the right hand of the Father? Well, there are a number of different things. One of them is that when He ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. Why are we able to show forth the life of Christ? Why are we able to accomplish the works that He did? Because we have deity indwelling us. Because He ascended. After the ascension, He sent the Holy Spirit into the heart of everyone who has believed on Him. It's also possible because there are new and expanded promises of answered prayer. In fact, if we go to the very next verse, Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Basically, in His name means He's already pre-authorized. He's already said, this is my will. This is what I want to do. So when we look in God's Word and we find that He has said, I want to do this, whatever it might be, and we can say this circumstance exactly lines up with that promise, then we can say, it's pre-authorized. I can ask for this and know that I'm going to have it. Guaranteed. Now, Jesus didn't say when I would receive it, but He said that I would. So when we find a promise of God, because He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, because He has pre-authorized us, we can come in His name, then we can have confidence of answered prayer. How do these works that are greater in scope and in response than what Jesus saw, how can those be accomplished in our day today? By prayer. Not just that, but also an abiding relationship with Him. And Jesus explains more about this in John chapter 15. Verse 8, it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And as we grow and develop in an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there will be life that is bursting through us that is not our own. Its source is not in us. It's with Him. And as that life bursts forth, it bears much fruit. See, this is why we are able to do the work that he did, and that even scope, the results will be even in greater in scope and in response. Now, we might think, well, what about situations where it seems like that's not the case? For example, Stephen. Stephen preached the gospel and they stoned him. Where is the response in that? Where is the scope of results greater in scope and in response? But yet remember that there was a man who was holding the coat, the coats of those who stoned Stephen. His name was Saul. And I'm sure that Stephen's face and the expression on his face as he departed to be with his Savior never left the mind of the that Stephen's witness was directly instrumental in bringing Paul, the Apostle Paul, to salvation. And look at the results from Paul's ministry. Stephen had a part in that. You see, what God chooses for each one of us may be different, but we can know with confidence that when God's life, when Jesus' life is flowing through us, that it will touch and impact lives. And he has said, Jesus said in very directly, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he's going to do also, and even greater works than these. So we can take it as a promise. Now let's go to really the key to this whole passage. Jesus says, he that believes on me, this word believe, this is the key to the whole thing. Because he that believes on me, this is what happens. If you don't believe on me, that doesn't happen. So what does it mean to believe? Well, let's go back to what it means to believe for eternal life. In order to be saved, a lost person must understand that they are sinners. Understand that because of that sin, they deserve hell. Understand that because that Jesus paid the penalty for their sin. And that if they trust in Christ as their Savior, that gift will be applied to their account. If they depend upon Jesus, that they will receive eternal life. They have to understand all of that. But then they have to agree with it. Agree, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I deserve hell. Yes, Jesus paid for my sin. And if I trust in him, that he will save me. Are they saved yet? No. Because they must put their faith and dependence upon him to save them. See, there are three aspects: understanding, agreeing, and dependent. And that dependence is really the essence of what faith is all about, what believing is all about. So it comes to our life. We see these great promises in Scripture, and we understand them. And we may even agree with them. But do we depend upon them in our daily life? My father-in-law owns a sawmill, and a portable sawmill. And he takes around to different people's houses. They have logs that they've cut down, or trees that they've cut down, logs. And so he cut them up into various boards and beams and stuff like that for them. Well, one day he was coming back from a job, a project. He was coming back home, and there was a stop sign just maybe a couple miles from the house. And as he pulled up to the stop sign, the truck died. It was done. You know, it would not start again. And so he's stuck at this stop sign, and you know, people are, you know, having to pull out and around him, going by. And it's sort of an embarrassing, frustrating situation. So he had to call a mechanic, and while he was waiting for the mechanic to get there, he had a choice. Am I going to give in to my fleshly frustration, or am I going to yield to Christ's life in me, and that his reactions would be, and say, Lord, I'm starting to get frustrated. Lord, I choose your peace. I need your peace, your patience in this situation. I reckon myself dead to the frustration and all. And he chose to do that. He chose to trust and that God had a purpose in this. He didn't know what it was, and God gave him peace. So the mechanic came, and I don't know, they eventually figured out they either had to have it towed or whatever, got it fixed. Later on, my father-in-law asked that mechanic if he would start a Bible study. He said, yeah, absolutely, we'd love to start a Bible study. So over a process of time, they started meeting together. And during one of those times, the mechanic said to my father-in-law, you know, remember that day when, you know, told the story? He said, yeah, I remember that. It was different. I wanted something like that. And just probably about 2-3 months ago, that mechanic got saved. See, it was as a result of Christ's life being manifested through him in a difficult circumstance that an opportunity for witness opened up so that eventually he could lead this man to the Lord. What circumstances in our lives do we respond in the flesh? Instead of trusting in him, depending upon our God, so that his life would be seen through us, his reactions. Because it's when his life is seen that his life touches lives and things change. Because it's when we depend upon him that he accomplishes the works that he did while he was on this earth. Because it's his life anyway. So will we be frustrated? Will we be irritated? Will we respond in anger? Respond in fear? In even depression, discouragement? Will we indulge in the lust of the flesh? Or will we put our dependence upon him? And in the daily aspects of life, see his life flow through us? Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians. Remember that it is always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus would be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, it's in the difficult times that Christ is seen when we yield to him. It's in the hard times. It's when things don't go like we want them to. It's when God brings difficult trials and circumstances into our life. Many times it's not for punishment. It's an opportunity for the world to see that you are different. Because if everything's going great and there's no problems, lost man, saved man, you know, it's hard to tell the difference. There might be some differences. But if everything's going great, it's like, yeah, of course you're happy. You know, things are going really well for you. But let trial and trouble and tribulation start touching you. Then you're on everybody's watching. Will this one manifest Christ's life and they manifest their own flesh? Because when we manifest Christ's life, all of a sudden the difference is incredible. Between a child of God and between someone who is lost and on their way to heaven. And that difference is what can draw people to salvation. We often think of soul winning as, or witnessing in this context, that as we do the works that he did, in other words, telling people about Jesus, that the work that he did would be accomplished in our lives. And that's all true. And that's a valid application. And that's one of the things that we need to do is be, as the Lord provides opportunities and even us creating opportunities, to be sharing our faith, telling other people about Jesus. And as we depend on him in the middle of it, that he will accomplish the work that he did and even greater works as we continue in prayer and in fellowship with him. But yet, it is the practice times of daily life where this promise is implemented in our life. It's as we practice the yielding to him. It's as we practice dependence upon him in the daily aspects of life. That's when Jesus' life is seen through us in daily life. And then it's not that hard when it comes to out in the world. in public, manifesting the life of Christ. And it's as we make a daily habit of manifesting the life of Christ that His power is seen. That the very works that Jesus did are accomplished in our lives. Now, each one of us may not be a suitable servant. This church may not be a Sandy Creek Baptist church. But as I said in the beginning, God's plan and God's purpose in our life goes far beyond what we would ask or even think. Because that's the great God that we serve. So when it comes to the daily things of life, will we depend on Him? When it comes to opportunities to share our faith, will we depend on Him? Will Christ's life be seen through you or not? Will works, the same works that Jesus did, and the results even greater in scope and in response, will they be seen through your life? And only as we believe will it be seen. Will we trust Him today? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Just before we go to prayer, is there something that God is speaking to you specifically about, a specific area of your life that you know you need to depend on Him in that area? You need to trust Him. You need to believe Him that His life would be manifest in your life. If God is speaking to you specifically about something, why don't you take just a moment here and talk to the Lord about it? Yield your own rights. Yield your own strength, your own life to Him. And ask Him, depend on Him, that His life will be manifest through your life. Take just a short time for those to whom God has spoken specifically. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, thank You for the challenge it is, even to my own life. Lord, would You help us to live depending upon You, live believing You, that Your life would be seen through us. Lord, would You accomplish works that are great, that are God-sized, in and through each one of us. I ask these things in Jesus' name.